All right, and now we'll turn to Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, looking at verse 26 and 27 this morning. And if you have been keeping up, if you've been reading ahead, you know where we're going next is talking about anger. So I would ask you, when's the last time you were angry? Did someone do anything maybe in this past week to upset you, to hurt your feelings, and you became angry? Did someone maybe that you work with drop the ball, and then you had to pick up the slack? You know, everything fell on your shoulders all of a sudden, and you got angry. Or maybe it was more recent. Maybe it was just an hour or so ago, right? Just trying to get out of the house and get everybody ready for church this morning. And things did not go as smoothly as you expected. Everyone was not as cooperative as you would have hoped. And that was a little bit of a trick and a challenge for you. Anger is not at all a foreign emotion to us, is it? Lots of opportunities for that sin, especially, to come out in us. And it happens as a result of us not getting our way. Isn't that oftentimes what's underneath it all? Sometimes someone didn't think what you wanted them to think. Someone didn't do what you wanted them to do. Or they did what you didn't want them to do. Or maybe they just kept you from doing something that you wanted to do. You know, Paul knows he's a sinner writing to other sinners here in the book of Ephesians. And so he knows that what his unrighteous anger looks like. And he knows he's not special. He knows he's not unique. He knows this is common. This is a common sin to man and one that needs to be repented of. Christians have to die to that sin, to put it off, like Paul keeps saying, putting off the old self and being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then he's got this list of examples, as we've said in recent weeks, here in verses 25 through 32. Started out with not lying, but telling the truth instead, and now he's getting into the sin of anger. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Hear now the words of the one true and living God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray you would let your word go out this morning and have its effect. I pray, God, that you would prevent me from error as I stand here and preach. Let only what is of you be remembered, and use it, Lord, to build up your church. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so if we were to outline these two short verses, we'd see a few things, right? We might pick up on this idea that anger is not always sinful. It must be possible to be angry and not sin because Paul commands us to be angry and not sin. And he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he writes this. There must be, therefore, a righteous kind of anger that's not sinful and an unrighteous sort of anger that is. Another thing we might pick up on is this idea that anger isn't something that should go on unresolved, right? He says, there should be a timeliness to resolving anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Handle it quickly. Extinguish the flames before they get any bigger. And then lastly, we would see there's a warning of spiritual consequences, aren't there? A warning of spiritual consequences for unresolved anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. We'll talk about all that this morning. We want to understand this anger thing, what it is, where it comes from, and biblical ways of dealing with it. Not just so that we have better control of it, that's there, self-control's good, but so that we're not becoming angry or staying angry with one another in the church. See, that's where Paul's focus still is. You know, this church in Ephesus, it's like a budding flower. And Paul wants to make sure that it has all the sunlight and the water and the gospel nutrients it needs to grow and to thrive. And so he wants to keep any bugs or weeds out of the garden that could prevent that from happening. And one such bug or weed is the sin of anger. And because we're so good at it, and it comes so naturally to us, we have to be really careful with it. You know, I've got a blowtorch that I use to like light pellets for my smoker at home, and sear meat, and it just blows out this huge, constant fireball flame like a dragon. It's fun. And it's very useful. I've even used it on occasion to light the candles on my son's birthday cake for dramatic effect. And that's gone over really well. It's been a big hit. But that thing, as I've described it to you, can be especially dangerous, can't it? And you know, the box that it comes in, it has warning labels all over it. Paul's putting the warning stickers on anger here for the church in Ephesus. So here's the main idea of the sermon this morning. Anger is a right response to a wrong against God. ... And you're not God. See, the problem isn't with anger itself. It's with us. I mean, doesn't God get angry? Don't we have lots of examples in Scripture of God being angry? Well, if anger's a problem, then God has a problem. But God doesn't have a problem. We do. And what's the problem? Well, fundamentally, the problem is we believe we're gods. Deep down, though we would never admit it, we believe we possess the rights God has. The right to have our wills obeyed perfectly. The right to determine outcomes, how things happen. And the right to control time. This was the temptation in the garden, right? The lie that Adam and Eve believed. The truth was, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The lie was, God doesn't want you to have it because he knows when you do, you'll be more like him. And when that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was eaten, what seemed sweet was unmasked as being bitter. Instead of becoming more like God, we became less like him. Less human, in fact. Corrupted. Fallen in every way, in every category. Fallen in our very thinking and our reasoning. Believing a lie. Living a lie. And the lie is, I'm God. I'm entitled to all the rights and privileges of divinity. I am in control. I am the master of my destiny. All else that exists is at my service and beholden to do my will. And what happens when people find out, when their people in their lives or circumstances in their lives remind us none of that is true, what happens? We become angry. Anger is the right response to wrong against God, and you're not God. That's the main idea, and we're looking at two points this morning, the lie and the truth. Just the lie and the truth, to get underneath it all. Getting underneath the lie that we're believing, seeing it for what it is so that we can actually recognize it, so that we can hate it, so that we can stop believing it and instead believe the truth. And the truth is this, God has a right to be angry with me. And he has directed every ounce of that anger in Jesus' direction so that I could be forgiven. So here we go. Let's start with point number one, the lie. Here's a real simple definition I think will help us pick at the dirt underneath all of our fingernails in regard to the sin. Anger is an emotion which arises out of a judgment. I'm comfortable not adding anything to that or taking anything away from that. That's a real basic definition of anger. Anger is an emotion which arises out of a judgment. The problem is our judgments are not always just, are they? And even when they're not, we'll often justify them anyway. Just anger is a real thing, right? That's the only kind God has. God doesn't have any other kind. When God is angry, that comes out of a judgment, a just and right judgment, because he's holy. He's incapable of error. He's incapable of sin. He's incapable of showing partiality. He's incapable of selfishness, of pride and greed and envy. Not us, though. We have an immense capacity for all sorts of evil. And so when we get angry, when this emotion arises out of us because of a judgment that we have made, how comfortable should we be that our judgments are accurate and holy and just? Not too confident, I think. All anger seems righteous to us. At the time, anyway, right? Maybe not afterwards when your wife's giving you the silent treatment because you blew it. Or when, you know, somebody ends up crying or you feel embarrassed because you blew your lid again. Not then, but at the time, you felt righteous. You were comfortable in that judge's seat. That's why you did it. That's why you were angry. You had on God's favorite slippers and were sitting in his chair, and you let yourself get comfortable there. So here's the thing, right? We're made to have a sense of justice. We're not to be without that. Being made in God's own image, we have a sense of justice. But because of the fall, our idea of justice is flawed. It's completely messed up and distorted by sin. Our idea of to whom justice should be owed is flawed and distorted by sin. So righteous anger, right, reacts against actual sin, not just offenses against us. Righteous anger is focused on God's kingdom, not on your little kingdom. Righteous anger is focused on God's will being done, not on your will being done. And anger is never righteous if it's expressed sinfully. But we all have this sense of justice in us, right? Problem is, it just keeps bubbling up in all the wrong ways. The kind of justice we often like best is personal justice. The most offensive form of injustice we can think of is where my personal rights have been violated. Well, that's going to be sinful anger. You're not going to be able to be angry and not sin, like Paul says here, if that's where it originates. And so let's talk about that for a minute, where it originates, where the sin of anger originates, because there's all kinds of lies we believe about that, about what makes us angry, where anger comes from, and how to deal with it. We'll get into some of that stuff too. But we tend to think, don't we? We tend to think that our anger is caused by something outside of ourselves, don't we? Like it's some kind of force acting against us. You know, like there's these little anger molecules floating around, and as long as we can get through a day and dodge all of them, we'll be safe. But no. We already have all of the selfishness and envy and hatred it takes. We've got all of the ingredients. We have all of the necessary equipment. Jesus said, didn't he? It's not what man takes into him that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of man. Out of an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've got all the necessary equipment already. Anger isn't caused by something outside of yourself. Stop believing that. That's a lie. Don't believe that. And that would be a good start, right? That would be a good start for anyone in getting a hold of this in your life, recognizing where it comes from and calling it what it is, calling sin, sin. You know? Wrong diagnoses result in wrong treatments, don't they? This is a spiritual problem, so it has to be addressed spiritually. It's not what people do to us that makes us angry. What happens is we just expose what's already in our dark hearts. And so we need new hearts to overcome that and minds fixed on Jesus. That's the solution. That is the solution. Seems like the Sunday school answer. And so we're going to spend some time elaborating on that so it doesn't just kind of like we just gloss over it. But you know, you don't have to be a Christian, do you? You don't have to be a Christian to know that anger is a bad thing. You don't have to know that anger exists and it's no good and it's even dangerous. You don't have to be a Christian to realize that. You do have to be a Christian to know that anger is a sin, that that's a sin thing. And until you do, you won't be able to do anything with it, right? Otherwise, you end up calling anger a disease, for example, right? And then what's the remedy there? Pills. You're an angry person? There's a drug for that. We'll just try to help you not feel that anymore. Instead of calling anger a sin that originates from a sinful heart and selfish desires that compete with God and for his place in the universe, we'll say things like, well, you know, they just have a strong personality. These type A people, they're just really driven and they're just more prone to anger. That's just how they are. When we don't call sin sin, we say things, don't we? We say things like, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? We justify it. We find ways to justify it. Or, a little bit better, we recognize it in ourselves. We don't like it. We don't like that it's there. We don't like that it keeps happening, but we can't seem to stop. It's like we're at the mercy of our anger, waiting for it to pop out at any moment, and then a Hulk comes out, you know? We have to recognize anger for what it is, call it what it is. It's sin. It's sin. And you know, don't forget about the righteous kind for a minute, okay? Don't ask me for qualifications here. I'm not going to give you any. We're talking about the kind of anger you're already good at. This isn't a lesson on how to get good at being angry righteously. That's hardly what Paul is after here. You know, it's not as though he's sitting around thinking, you know what this church could really use in order to help them arrive at this unity thing. I've been going on for four chapters now about, you know what it is? Anger. Yeah, that'll do it. No, he knows sinful anger lurks in the hearts of these people, and he knows it will destroy the church. Hence the warnings. So call anger what it is. It's not frustration, it's sin. It's not a disease, it's not a personality quirk. It's sin. Do that, and you can begin to get somewhere with putting it off and putting on Christ, like Paul's been saying, right? If not, you'll just go on believing the lie, living the lie. You'll go on saying things like, I didn't mean that. Well, you did when you said it. Yeah? Own it. Deal with that. Ask, why is that there? Sure, everybody feels sorry for saying something they shouldn't have said once they realize that they shouldn't have said it, but why did you say it to begin with? What lies beneath? What's hiding under there? What's in that heart of yours that caused that to bubble up in the first place? What lie are you believing? It's not enough to say, well, you know, I just don't know what came over me. Well, you better figure it out. You can't stay there. You better find out what came over you. And the good news is, you can. You can. Let's go to point number two, the truth. Here's the first thing I want to say on this point and get right out in front of it, and I want you to hear it and believe it and remember it and remind yourself of it again and again and again and do something with it. People can change. The world doesn't seem to believe that. Hallmark movies do. Politics doesn't. Divorced couples don't. Where it seems to matter most in the trenches of real lives and life's messes, where people actually require forgiveness, there's none to be offered. Where there is a desire to leave the past completely behind, to forgive and to forget, to move beyond that, to be renewed and restored, the doors are all closed. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once an abuser, always an abuser. Once a murderer, always a murderer. Once a liar, always a liar. I don't know about y'all this morning, but I once was blind, but now I see. People can change. Dirty, rotten sinners like him? That's the only kind of people there are. That kind that brings shame to themselves and others, that kind that defile themselves and others. There is forgiveness in Christ for all who turn to him in faith. There is the promise of renewal offered in the gospel that removes your sins from you completely and transports you from your dark past into his marvelous light, into a bright future that melts remaining sin in you like wax. If you have believed in Jesus, you have been set free from slavery to sin. That's the truth. Why won't you believe it? God is gracious, so he never tempts us beyond we're able to bear. That's the truth. Believe it. The lie is you're just an angry person. Anger is just who you are. It's how you're wired. It's your job's fault. It's your children's fault. It's your wife's fault. Or it's the dog's fault or the leaky faucet's fault. The truth is it's your fault. Your sin is to blame. And Jesus has come in the flesh to put that sin to death. He was nailed to a cross and shamed by men for it, judged by God for it, buried in the ground for it, and rose again from the grave victoriously over it. The truth is, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms angry people into gracious people. People can change. And we have to believe that in the church. Don't we? Not just about ourselves, but about everyone sitting next to us. That's the only way we can attain to the unity of the faith that Paul keeps talking about, and that we can live as members of one body in the church. Anger threatens that unity that we're all after. You see that? And the enemy knows it. That's why Paul says, deal with it quickly. Give no opportunity to the devil. And anger's contagious. Did you know that? Did you know anger's contagious? Oh, man. It's catching. Because what angry people like to do is they like to find more people to get angry about the thing they're angry about. And that happens in countries. Happens in families. It happens in churches. The devil is always seeking opportunities. Know that. That's the truth. He likes devouring relationships, especially in churches and especially in marriages. Why? Because that's where Christ's relationship to his bride is best imaged. So he's going to go after those. So be on guard against anger. The truth is, it's dangerous. Believe that. Men, don't believe your anger is as harmless as you think it is. Believe it is as dangerous as God says it is. And let me ask you this. I know the answer to this, but just a little thought experiment. What would you do, guys? What would you do, gentlemen, if there was somebody banging on the door in the middle of the night, trying to break in to harm your family? What would you do? You'd fight to the death if you had to prevent that intruder from coming in and destroying your family, wouldn't you? Your anger is equally as threatening to your family And you're inviting in the devil when you don't resist anger the way that you would that intruder. We want to get into the remedy stuff here, I'm sure, right? Because we've said people can change. How can people change? The gospel. That's the right answer. But I want to be sure to leave you with some practical helps. Biblical ones, right? Because we have no short supply of practical helps about anger management by gurus and witch doctors, including the ones with the letters PhD after their names. You could leave the bookstore with more books than you can carry on this subject, on anger management. And however you attempt to manage your anger, if you're not calling it sin, if you're not addressing the spiritual problem, the soul condition, then you're really just playing games with it. You know? You ever had a puppy? Did I lose you? You ever had a puppy? I grew up with dogs. I've had puppies lots of times. You know what puppies like to do? They like to chew on stuff they're not supposed to chew on. I don't know if you have any experience with this, but you go and you try to get that your sock or your shoe or a child's toy out of the mouth of that puppy, and you try to tug it out of their mouth. What are they going to do? Tug harder. That's what they're going to do. That's the game you're playing with anger by not calling it sin. If you're just trying to manage it, you're playing with it. You're throwing cheap parlor tricks at it to modify your behavior in a single moment rather than experiencing the transformative power of God's grace towards believers in Christ. So the next time you get angry, notice what I did there, right? I didn't say, if you get angry again, right? No. Next time, because there will be a next time. The next time you get angry, don't count to 10. Don't take a deep breath. Don't try to go away to your happy place. Don't try to escape the emotion, and don't vent the emotion. You have work to do in that moment. You have to ask yourself a very important question in order to get to the bottom of it. And the question is, what do I want so much right now? Because the anger you feel is a judgment that you're not getting what you believe you're entitled to in that moment. Someone or something is preventing your will from being done, isn't it? Someone or something is keeping you from getting what you feel like you deserve. So what is it? What is that thing? Is it quiet and solitude, dads? Is it attention and affection, wives? When the people you say you love the most stand in the way between you and it, whatever it is, do you get angry? You wouldn't get so angry, I know. You wouldn't get so angry if everyone around you at work, at church, at home would just get their act together. Here's the deal. Is it wrong to want those moments of peace and quiet in the house, guys? No. Is it wrong, ladies, to expect your husband to actually listen to you, to be attentive to you and your needs? Is it wrong for you to expect that your children obey you? Is it wrong for you to expect that the people that you work with carry their weight and do their jobs? No. Not at all. But rather than wanting that so much that we're willing to sin in order to get it, willing to sin when we don't have it, we turn to God. We look to Him for help. Rather than expecting this other sinner to meet my needs and expectations, we turn to God, who alone can meet our needs and who exceeds our expectations. I mean, it just makes sense when you actually stop and think about it. Finding your satisfaction in Christ offers us a peace that can't be so easily shaken when people let us down. And they will. People will let you down. They're going to let you down. Your boss, your coworkers, your spouse, your family, elected officials, your fellow church members. All the more reason to heed the word of God through the pen of Paul here. Give no opportunity to the devil. What am I treasuring more than Christ right now? That's a great question to ask yourself when you start to feel your temperature rise, right? You're not quite boiling over yet, but you're at a little simmer. What am I treasuring more than Christ right now? A little check engine light should come on in your heart, you know? Pay attention to that. Say, uh-oh. I'm wanting something too much. I'm doing it again, aren't I? I'm believing the lie again. I believe that I'm judge. That's a lie. Truth is, God is judge. God has shown great mercy to me. God is in control and has a plan that is good. Our problem isn't that we get angry sometimes, it's that we're sinners all the time. And the solution isn't taking drugs to dull our emotions or avoiding any situation that might set us off, or screaming into a pillow, or counting to 10, we turn to Jesus. We stop believing the lie that we're God and that we have a right to things going our way all the time. And we start believing God is in control and He has the power to give us the peace that our souls crave. So it starts there, right? Have you confessed your sin and sinfulness to God and believed in Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Okay. Then when you get angry again, because you will, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What should I do instead? Fill yourself with the truth of the gospel. Fill yourself with the truth of the gospel that says, whatever it is I want so bad in this moment and feel so entitled to, the truth is I've already received far more than I deserve in Christ. The truth is, I don't just deserve far less than I've been given. I deserve eternal wrath and punishment for my wickedness. That's a just judgment that God has made. God's right about me. He's right about that. God has a right to be angry with me. But Jesus has taken my place and my penalty, and so now I'm free. That puts out flames, y'all. It really does. That will work. Well, I don't want that to work. I want to read about something else I can do, some mantra I can recite, some self-affirmation I can give myself in the morning, something else, anything else than what God has offered in His Son. The only reason, y'all, we would believe that something that wouldn't work for us when we become angry, meditating on the gospel this way, is because we have not committed to taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, have we? But Paul's calling us to grow up. We talked about that last week. He's calling us to do hard things, to put off things that come naturally to us, things belong to a former way of life, and to put on the things that we've been enabled to do now by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a call to maturity for those in the church. And I know, we all know, goes without saying, it's easier said than done, right? Meditating on the gospel when I get angry? That's the hardest thing you could do, right? Because you're at the height of your pride when you're angry, aren't you? And the gospel will bring you down so low, so fast, you'll get whiplash. It humbles you. It calls you to be humble. It calls you to remind yourself that if anyone has a right to be angry, it's God. And He has every right to be angry with you. But He put Jesus where His anger is. Question, saints, can you do the same? Can you put Jesus where your anger is? What I don't mean, this should go without saying, not direct your anger at Jesus, okay? But invite him in when you're feeling angry. Can you put Jesus where your anger is? Can you remind yourself of the truth of the gospel, that God has been gracious to me, an undeserving sinner? Suddenly that other person's sin gets a little smaller and yours appears a lot bigger, doesn't it? It was the opposite a moment ago. But the truth of the gospel reorients the sinner as many times as he will run to it. That's the power of the gospel. Not just to save us once and punch our ticket to heaven, but to transform us, to renew us. That's how all this lofty talk Paul's been going on about gets accomplished in the life of the church. God is working. He is at work in the lives of his people. He's in control and he's doing good for us. Believe it. Believe that. Don't believe the lie that the reason I become angry is because of all this other stuff out here. No, it's you. Don't believe the lie that you're here to serve your own will and so is everyone else around you. Don't believe that. That's a recipe for disaster. An angry, miserable, lonely existence that results in damaged relationships, depression, anxiety, fear, and a host of other things. Instead, put on Christ. Believe the truth of the gospel. Believe that people can change. And don't just wait for them to change. Want to change. Remember that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and no longer controlled by your flesh. No longer a slave to sin. Remember that you're not your emotions. And you don't have to be controlled by them. You don't have to be controlled by your past or that person's opinion of you. Remember that you were once children of wrath, but now you are children of God. That's the way to biblically manage anger, instead of just toying with it. Not just taking it into your own hands, but you're placing your whole self in God's hands for him to do something with you. It just came to mind, I can't remember who it was, I think it was Martin Luther said, if God made everything out of nothing, perhaps when I become nothing, he can make something of me. We go to God. We ask him to enable us to exercise the patience and self-control that we require. We ask him to give us the peace that our souls are craving and fighting for. We go to him and we ask him to show through more in us. And if we ask according to his will, y'all, won't he do it? Let's pray.